This morning, my brothers and sisters, we get to hear from God once again. We get to open up our Bibles and we get to hear him speak to us through his word by the power of his Holy Spirit. That's what we get to do this morning. So with that, I'd invite you to open up your copy of God's word and turn with me to that book of Deuteronomy. We're going to be in chapter 4, starting in verse 44, and we'll read through chapter 5, verse 5. So it's Deuteronomy 4, 44 through 5. Five this morning. If you're using the Bible from the chair in front of you, our passage can be found on page 140. Now, as I read this text to you, there are some things that I hope you'll notice as a source of joy and as a means of grace that we are going to get out of this passage, namely, how beautiful our redemption as human beings is, how holy our God is, and what a blessing it is that Christ is the one who mediates a restored relationship between us and God. So I want you to listen in, church. I want you to hear how God's anointed mediator declares the way of salvation for us this morning from Deuteronomy 4:44 through 5:5. Hear now the word of the Lord. This is the law that Moses set before the people of Israel. These are the testimonies, the statutes, and the rules which Moses spoke to the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt, beyond the Jordan in the valley opposite Beth Peor, in the land of Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived at Heshbon, whom Moses and the people of Israel defeated when they came out of Egypt. And they took possession of his land in the land of Og, the king of Bashan, the two kings of the Amorites who lived to the east beyond the Jordan, from Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of the Arnon, as far as Mount Sirion, that is Mount Hermon, together with all the Arabah on the east side of the Jordan, as far as the sea of the Arabah under the slopes of Pisgah. And Moses summoned all Israel, and he said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb, not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain." May the Spirit of God bless the reading of these words this morning. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, as we reflect on the past redemption you have blessed us with, it moves our hearts to thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for the forgiveness of our sins. Thanksgiving for your righteousness that has been accounted to us. And thanksgiving for revealing to us your holiness and your perfection. This morning, would you give us understanding? Would you transform our hearts to love you more and to walk in obedience according to your plan of redemption, all for your glory and our enjoyment? I ask these things in your name, Jesus, the only mediator between God and man, our blessed Savior forever. Amen. Amen. So recently, my family and I finished reading The Hobbit that was written by J.R.R. Tolkien, and we absolutely loved it. Most nights after dinner, we would have the kids lay their clothes out for school for the next day, and we'd have them go brush their teeth. And when this was happening, everyone knew that the weight of the world got to be left behind for a little bit because we were preparing to enter a new and magical place together in our living room. You know, the kids would go put their pajamas on and they would grab their blankets and they would sprawl out all over the floor and get ready to listen. My job was to turn off the lights and to turn on one single little oil lantern that I would read by. And Noelle would wrestle with the baby in one arm and balance a cup of tea with her other open hand. And when all was settled and all was silenced, there would be this wash that came over the room as we prepared to read and to engage in this magical place. Now, obviously, like all other human beings, we would have those nights where reading was just not an option because somebody decided to get into a fight with somebody else, or there was drama, or there was lost homework, or we would just be too tired from the chaos of the day and you just order a pizza and you watch a movie instead. But for each one of those nights that we were able to huddle around the Hobbit, it seemed like it was magical. Until, of course, we read this sentence out of The Hobbit. It says this: "You are a very fine person, Mr. Baggins, and I'm very fond of you. But you are only quite a little fellow in a wide world, after all." "Thank goodness," said Bilbo, laughing, and handed him the tobacco jar. Does anyone know why The Hobbit would cease being magical up until this point? Does anybody know? That's the very last sentence of the book. So it ended. We couldn't continue reading something that wasn't there anymore. We got to the end. And in fact, that very last sentence in The Hobbit is a very good summary of the entire book. You know, you get to the end of it, and spoiler alert, sorry, it came out like 80 years ago, but what you see is Bilbo gets to the end of the book and he found his treasure. He got back to his beloved Shire. He has all of these things, and now he has this new precious ring that he has to take care of and he gets to enjoy. And so then you begin to ask the question with that last sentence, what is next for Mr. Baggins of Bag End? Now, thankfully, there is an answer to that question, but in order to find it, what you have to do is you have to put the Hobbit down and you have to pick up the Lord of the Rings, the Fellowship of the Ring, that is the next installment of this series, to see what happens. Now, it's kind of similar to Deuteronomy. We have been exploring the gospel from the book of Deuteronomy, and it's worth being reminded that this book, for the most part, it's actually a sermon that Moses preaches to the second generation of all of the people that have been roaming around in the wilderness for 40 years. It's all these people that are preparing to enter into the promised land. But before they enter the promised land, God has Moses preach a three-part sermon to them to help prepare this Old Testament church to receive this new inheritance that they're going to get by crossing over the Jordan. Now, part one of this sermon, it spans from chapter 1, verse 6, which we've already read, and it goes through chapter 4, verse 44, which we finished up last week. And it's in this section that Moses, in that first part, he reiterates over and over and over the new identity of the people of Yahweh. He shows them God's holiness. He shows them their new identities. He shows them Yahweh's redemptive purposes. And I'm sure you know all of these repetitive stories because Moses is very repetitive in that section, where he proclaims that God's divine rescuer is Yahweh. God tells them over and over that you belong to me, both body and soul. And that is over and over he tells them this, because that is fulfillment of all these covenant promises that God has made. Not only that, but this people, they recognize that God is actually using them. They're instruments to go into this new promised land to expand the kingdom of God. And not just expand the kingdom for geography and territory's sake, but for the sake of the souls of people that they will be interacting with. They are to preach the gospel and change the world as they go into this new place. And that's what God has been telling them in part one. Now, as I reflect on part one, I was thinking about how to summarize part one, chapter one through chapter four of Deuteronomy. And I think the Apostle Paul does it perfectly for us. This is a summary statement that I've made this connection. This isn't Paul doing this on purpose, but there's a connection here that Paul helps us to see and illustrates what part one is about. And it's from Ephesians chapter two. Part one is basically about, "For by grace they have been saved through faith. And this is not their doing, it is a gift of God and not as a result of works, so that they, the Old Testament people, may not boast. This verse, it echoes the redemption that Moses has been preaching about over and over. You see, the second generation of wilderness wanderers, they've been saved from all these external threats and from all of this internal rebellion. It's as if that if they were to trust in Yahweh alone for their redemption, if they were to rely on Him alone for His power to save them, then their lives would in turn be lived out as a response to the grace that they've been given. They don't obey the law to be saved. They walk according to the law because they are saved. It's important that we understand that concept as Christians. And that's why Moses, he keeps rehashing it over and over, that these past accounts of redemption are important to remember. In fact, in verses 44 through 49 of our text this morning, it is the beginning of part two. That's the beginning. But though it's the beginning of part two, he reiterates part one once again to begin part two, even though he's out of part one, that God has saved this church from the jaws of death. That He's rescued them and us from these evil kings and from these self-made saviors that we can come up with. It's obvious that God doesn't just rescue us because we are so good. God rescues us because He is so good. That's why the rescue takes place. So friends, the Old Testament people, I need you to know this and understand this. They were not saved in a different way than we are. The Old Testament saints were saved by having faith in this coming Messiah in the same way that we have faith in the Messiah that has already come. That by believing that this Messiah, this Son of God, would come and that He would accomplish salvation, that He would be this perfect purveyor of life and redemption for this people, that's what they were relying on. They relied on the hope that the Messiah would come and accomplish this. And their faith in that Messiah was accounted to them as righteousness, as it says about Abraham in the Old Testament, as it's true for us today in the New Testament. They were saved by the same Jesus that we are saved by. We just happen to know more about Him than they did. Now, this plan of rescue in this unfolding of these covenant fulfillments, it's put on display wildly in part one. So then the question needs to be asked, what do we do? How then should we live in response to this salvation? Part one says you were saved by grace through faith. Now part two makes us ask the question, how then should we live? What is our response to the grace that we have been given? Part two of Moses' sermon answers that question. In part two, it ranges from chapter 4, verse 44, all the way to chapter 26, verse 19. Now, this is a special section, and it's the obscure, weird section that you need to speed through in order to get through your Bible in a year plan. But what we are going to see is that there are statutes, there are stipulations, there are instructions that have been given by Yahweh to His people, all for their benefit, that they would be able to order their lives according to covenantal redemption and not according to the world and the culture that is surrounding them. Over the coming weeks, there's going to be two words that are going to become very important to us in part two. That is the word Torah and that is the word mitzvah. So those two words, it basically means commandment and law. That's what we're going to understand. These two very important words we're going to keep hearing over and over. But if you were to merely understand those words as a bunch of do's and don'ts, like we can do sometimes when we read our Old Testaments, then we are going to lose depth. We are going to lose beauty. We are going to lose expectation that these words carry something far greater underneath of them than just the superficial reading of going over them. So when we read things like, don't eat ostrich, Or we read things like, you shouldn't get tattoos. Or we read things like, hey, don't move your neighbor's fence post. What we get to see, even in those obscure commandments, is the fact that God is revealing his heart. He's revealing wisdom. He's revealing how we are to love him and love others according to the principles in his word that he is setting before us. So I want you to hear these opening words from Moses' very long second part of his sermon. This is the very beginning. This is the opening. It's chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. It says this, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our own fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today." This is important, beloved, because these words take the congregation back in time to Mount Sinai once again when God made this covenant with their parents. But as you all know, that first generation, they died in the wilderness for their disobedience to the Lord. But now, 40 years later, Moses is renewing. He's renewing, he is reinvigorating that old covenant as a new covenant with them. He's restoking that same promise that was for the original audience, but now they are able to receive it as if these promises are theirs. For 22 chapters, Moses is going to preach these words to them as he received them from Yahweh himself. Now, I know this is probably a little confusing. This is a little bit more in depth than we usually go into for a passage like this, but this transition from part one to part two is incredibly important. Are you following the scene that's taking place here? The whole second generation, the Old Testament church, they have gathered together on the plains of Moab, and their redemption is fresh in their minds because they just defeated these two Amorite kings who they thought they were going to get smoked by, but the Lord uses them to defeat these kings as they prepare to go into the promised land. Moses is about to renew this covenant with this second generation since the first generation was evil in their sight. That's what Moses is telling us in those first three verses of his big sermon that he's about to preach. That everybody's together and that I'm going to share with you the very words of God as if they were spoken directly to you and you're not having to sift through the sands of time to figure out, is this relevant for me? But then we see verses 4 and 5. This is a new coffee mug for me. Listen to verses 4 and 5. "The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain out of the midst of the fire while I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire and you did not go up into the mountain." That is Moses' opening sentence to part two of his big sermon. Now, you have to ask the question almost, why doesn't God just come back down and do a Sinai 2.0 again? If he spoke to the people so long ago, why doesn't he just come back down and do it again? Have you ever had the thought, I wish I could just see God, if I could just see this one sign, if I could just be seeing this one thing, then I would believe. Then I would truly walk after God, if I could just get this one thing. Well, if you did see the presence of the Lord, you see throughout the New Testament that when God reveals himself, it is as if the people that see God's holiness and his presence, they act as if they were dead men. In Exodus chapter 20, we see that the people of God, they could barely even hear the Ten Commandments before they ran back to their tents. Exodus 20 says this, if you haven't read this in a while. Exodus 20, this is the scene when God spoke to the people. This is what happens. "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and they trembled and they stood far off and they said to Moses, 'You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us or we are going to die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. And the people, they stood far off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. His presence, his power, his holiness, his majesty, they were so intense when he was speaking to them, that even though that they had been saved, even though they had been redeemed, the people still had this remaining corruption of sin within them and within their souls. And when corruption, when sin is anywhere in us and we are in the presence of Yahweh, our sin is not safe because of God's fiery justice that we see that's revealed in the mountain. Friends, the goal of our salvation is this. It's not just to be rescued from death. The goal of our salvation is not just to abide by a bunch of laws and to be good Christians, so to speak. The goal of our salvation is that we would be able to commune with God once again. That same communion that we lost in the garden is now being restored once again. That is the goal of humanity. That is the goal of creation, is restoration and redemption before Yahweh himself. So even though the people have been saved and rescued from sin and death, this side of heaven, we have the same problem that they did. We still have that remaining corruption within us. We have a remaining corruption that actually won't allow us to enter into the presence of God because he is that good and he is that holy. Even when he spoke to the people, they ran from him at Sinai. So how then is this second generation to receive these good laws of God after they've been saved if they can't even hear his voice? Because their parents couldn't hear his voice. So how are they to receive it? Verse 5, chapter 5. There is a mediator there in that section. There is a bridge that is built between God and man right there. And the people are able to be represented to God in that moment. And God is able to speak and have his voice heard by those people because there is a mediator. I, Moses, stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of Yahweh, the text says. God chose and he anointed Moses to cover him and to allow him to walk deeper and deeper into the holiness of God. Moses was permitted to come to the mountain where no person could even walk, and he was able to receive the law so that he could deliver it to the people as words of life for them. Moses remained and he received the rest of the law so that he would be able to take these words to God's people and share with them that God loves them and that he has set them on a path to bring them into deeper fellowship with him. Yes, the people were saved from Egypt and Og and Sihon, these evil kings, but they were still so sinful that they could not commune with God face to face in order to receive his perfect laws. They needed a mediator. They needed a go-between God and man that would be able to plead their case before the Lord, and that they needed someone who would help them receive the words of God without them being destroyed. As we see in chapter 5, verse 5, Moses is that mediator. He has been that mediator with them the whole time. If you remember all the stories from Exodus and Numbers, that the Lord used Moses to rescue the people out of Egypt as a mediator. The Lord used Moses as his mediator to lead them through the desert for 40 years. He anoints Moses to receive his words in the midst of the mountain, to preach it and to declare it to the people. He mediates and he exemplifies how these people ought to live. He gives them an example of righteousness and following Yahweh. He declares the words of God to his people as an anointed mediator, as he's also proclaiming and pointing to the perfect mediator that is to come. Now, as you study your Bibles, there is this very important interpretive tool that we need to put in our back pockets, especially as we read the Old Testament, and that is called typology. You take, for example, this concept of typology. What I'm going to do is I'm going to explain what typology is to you using Moses as our mediator. So you see Moses' purpose. He's not the end, but he's pointing to something bigger and greater. So in our text, he's literally standing in between the people and God as this bridge between God and man, between heaven and earth. But Moses is also standing in the gap to represent humanity back to the people. He is this picture of what restored communion between God and man is going to look like. Yet in chapter 34 of Deuteronomy, guess what happens to Moses? He dies in chapter 34 of Deuteronomy. So then who will take his place as mediator between God and man? That relationship is now broken. There is no one between God and man at that point if Moses is dead. So Joshua jumps in and he becomes this new type of mediator and he takes over Moses' spot. But guess what happens to Joshua? He's also dead. He dies later on as well. And so Moses and all of these mediatory characters from the Old Testament, they are these types. They are these shadows of things to come. They help build in us this deeper anticipation for a perfect mediator that Yahweh promises to send to us as his people. These types, they give us this expectation for someone that can fulfill this role and not be a bozo and sin and get kicked out of the promised land. Moses is a type that points us toward this anticipation and this expectation. I don't want my mediator to die. I want my mediator to be alive and to continue being that go-between, because every time a mediator dies, my relationship and communion with God is broken. I need that bridge built. This mediator needs to be perfect, that communion between me and God will last forever. To put your trust in a type like Moses, to put your trust in any type in this world that you think can be a bridge between you and God, is like putting your trust in crossing from one cliff to another cliff. If you put your trust in the shadow to walk across that cliff, you are going to perish. That shadow of a bridge is just a shadow. It points toward a substance. To cross the bridge, on the bridge, is the object of the thing that will save us. But to look at the shadow and to trust the shadow is to fall to your doom. That's what happens when we trust in the types that point toward the mediator instead of the true mediator himself. Moses' appointment as mediator could be trusted because he had this sign that was given to him. Remember, what would happen if he threw his staff on the ground? It would turn into a snake. And that became a sign to the people that Moses is this perfect mediator, and that when he speaks declaratively on behalf of God. So when he spoke, the people could listen to him, though he was weak even in his speaking. But then enter Jesus. He is the one that inaugurates this new covenant when he's baptized by John the Baptist. When Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist, he is taking on this mediatory role. He is the perfect God, perfect man, put together in one body. He is fully God and fully man. and he is baptized, and he is representing us, humanity, to God, and he's representing God to us as humanity. And what is the sign that he's given? The Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove. Jesus, in that moment, is being anointed. He's being set apart to be this perfect and eternal mediator between God and man. And then God says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then later we see in Luke chapter 9, Jesus goes up to the mountain of transfiguration. It is Sinai all over again. He goes up into the glory of God where the disciples are just struck down and they lay on the ground. They can't even look. And then Jesus is there communing with Moses and Elijah. And then the Father speaks from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." With that, Jesus is our mediator between humanity to God and from God back to humanity. He is the bridge. He is the communion that binds us back together. Moses spoke of what he heard about from God to the people. And here Yahweh declares that when Jesus speaks, we are to listen to him not as the words of God, but because he is speaking to us as God himself. And when Jesus obeys as the perfect person on our behalf, as our human representative, he is taking our unrighteousness and he is taking his perfection and bringing it to God and saying, "I am representing these people. I am the second Adam who is going to perfectly live. So you don't need to look at their mess anymore. Look at me and I will represent my people perfectly to God. And I will speak the words of God back to this redeemed people." Friends, think about this. If we didn't have a mediator, you couldn't get back to God. You can be forgiven all day as much as you want. You could be as good as you possibly wanted to. But if you don't have a mediator, a bridge between us and God and between God and us, we are lost in this world. We are by ourselves. Question 40 of the Westminster Larger Catechism, it actually asks this question. It says, "Why would it be necessary for our mediator to be both God and man in one person?" Now, this is, again, I know the confession and the catechisms, they have very intense language, but this is worth looking up and dwelling on and meditating on. The answer to this, why does our mediator have to be God and man? Here's the answer. It was necessary that the mediator who was to reconcile God and man should himself be both God and man, and this in one person, that the proper works of each nature might be accepted of God for us. Meaning, Jesus, he makes us acceptable to God as our mediator going to him and relied upon by us as the works of his whole person. Which means Jesus takes us to God as perfect, and we are able to be righteous before God as we cling on to the righteousness of Jesus and not our own goodness. But we cling to the righteousness of Christ instead. My friends, this idea of a perfect mediator isn't just some old idea from the Old Testament that's lost its relevance today in our modern time. Science hasn't disproven this. Our culture doesn't make this wash away. But rather, it is by faith, Christian, that you, by faith, by this gift, that you can cling to the fact through the power of the Holy Spirit that we have a true and trustworthy confidence that Jesus is still our active mediator today, even when it feels like it's not true. The reality consists. Yes, we struggle constantly with our sin. Yet Jesus is actively saving us and actively delivering us. His word says that he will bring to completion that which he started in us. We are a work in progress. You're not finished yet. Jesus is still advocating for us. He is still granting us forgiveness for past, present and future sins, as the word says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Friends, as past, present, and future, Jesus will keep forgiving us as this mediator. Jesus is still comforting us as we go through the most difficult and awful and terrible days of our entire lives. Jesus is the mediator that brings us the comfort of God that we cannot get on our own, as he gives us his peace and his presence in the middle of our afflictions. Jesus prays for you every single moment of every single day as your mediator, or Romans 8 is lying. Jesus every day thinks about you and prays for you every single moment. He gives us his Spirit, and he continues to teach us, and he continues to speak to our hearts and to our souls as we read his word and as we walk in obedience according to his word. Jesus fulfills the covenant of grace on both ends, to satisfy God and to redeem an undeserving people for himself. Jesus mediates and restores perfect communion between man and God forever. Without Moses, the Israelites would have been rescued from Pharaoh, but they would have died in the desert, not knowing the way of life, because they could not hear the very words of God that brought them and showed them how they ought to live and how to worship him. Moses, he stood in the gap temporarily, but effectively, to let the people hear God's words. Today, my friends, Jesus, he speaks to us as the very word of God himself, and not as the words of God as given by God to a man to us, but Jesus speaks to us as God. Because of this anointed mediator's ministry, we can have these words of God spoken to our ears. We can read these laws and these stipulations, and they can become a delight to us. They can point us toward freedom. They can raise up joy within us. They can bless us with eternal comfort that we can't get from a fortune cookie or a TV show. Because of this mediator, we can hear the declarations and the law of God's word to then view it with eternal worth and immense purity. So when you feel like sin has a grip in your life, or if it feels like death is going to have the last word in your household, you can know that Jesus will be with you as your perfect mediator. If you feel that brokenness and that depth of depravity in this world, and you're looking for comfort in all of the wrong places, I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rules, nor present things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. As our perfect mediator, he is going to do that for us, and nothing can take that away. We can trust this ministry of Jesus for our full and eternal salvation because God's anointed mediator declares the way of redemption. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for part one of Moses' sermon that tells us that we are saved. And we thank you for part two that shows us how we ought to live. But Lord, that chasm between our salvation and the way that we ought to live in having communion with you is vast, and it is far and it's wide, and we cannot cross it ourselves. So we thank you for the mediator that has come and filled that gap. Jesus, we thank you that you have come and spoken words of life to us and not destroyed us. And we thank you that you represent us before God and that we are acceptable in his sight because you, as our representative, are acceptable in his sight. Would you make us trust this more? Would you give us hearts that want to understand your word more? And may we cling to the promises of our mediator and not try to mediate our peace between God and each other in this world on our own, but that we would rest and rely on you alone to be our mediator, Jesus. I ask these things in your name. Amen.